Well, good morning, everyone. Let's continue in worship. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I appreciate that song. We need the Lord every hour, and we need the Lord every moment. And most of us need the Lord every second that we speak. For in our words, we are prone to go off course. And I'm grateful that God's word is not silent on this topic. And God gives us great insight in how we're supposed to communicate as a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I've noticed about my family is that great arguments ensue as soon as we get into the car, and the arguments typically begin about where so-and-so gets to sit, and once we get that all worked out, because somebody's calling shotgun, or somebody wants the front seat, nobody wants the back seat, but once we get all that situated, the argument turns to the radio station, and who gets to listen to what song, what station are we going to land on, and it's a rare time that we all agree on what radio station and what song we're listening to. But every now and again, one song will come on, and we'll all agree that, hey, this is a good one. We'll all sing along, even though we can't carry a tune in a bucket, except for my wife. My wife kind of carries us and keeps us on pitch. But there's a song that that came out back in 2014. It's performed by an artist by the name of Toby Mac. Many of you recognize that name, and some of you are like, is he some sort of rapper? I don't know if you're familiar with him or not, but he came out with a song in 2014. It was called Speak Life, and it's been out for 5 years now. It was nominated for a Grammy, didn't win, but if you listen to K-Love, you'll hear it a lot because it still gets played quite a bit. But there's a line in the song that that I think is worth mentioning, and he says the song goes on, and tucked into the middle there, it says, "Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted, and watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope, you speak love, and you speak life. So speak life." And it's a song that we like and we sing, and we probably don't know all the words to it. That's okay, but it's one that we agree on. And it gave me at least a little bit to think about as we dive into Ephesians chapter 4 here this morning. And so we've titled the message, Speak Life, Four Rules for Communication. Now, I grew up in a conservative Baptist church. And anytime you say rules to me, I get the willies. I'm a recovering legalist, and I don't like rules a whole lot. And I don't like legalism. And so when you begin to talk about rules, I just stiffen up and say, I'm just not going to do that. But I think in this case, you'll see that these aren't rules necessarily to earn favor with God or to earn grace from God, but rather these are rules that really govern the speech of a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ. And so a person who has savingly believed in Jesus and laid hold of the promises of eternal life, they are indeed a new creature in Christ, and so everything about them is fundamentally transformed and different, including the way that they talk. And so hopefully you'll see that these rules flow out of the gospel. They're not an addendum to the gospel, but they are really something that the follower of Jesus incorporates into their speech. Oh, thanks, sweetheart. You're the best. All right. I'm going to need this today. Is there something in this? Not sure. All right. Let's begin here. I'm going to go here first. Lord willing. There we go. This is the outline. If you're a note taker and you want to jot some things down, this is the flow of our thought this morning. One, we'll just look at briefly the context of Ephesians and how it kind of creates some guardrails for us to keep our thoughts hemmed in. And then we'll look at rule number 1, 2, 3, and 4 in the verses that are laid out there, and then we'll land the plane with a bottom line. There's a lot for us to cover here in a short amount of time. This is a great morning. It's one that I was looking forward to when I woke up. This is a morning we get to celebrate the Lord's table together. And so we want to make sure that we carve out appropriate time for us to do that. So buckle your seatbelts. We're going to fly through some of this here. But Lord willing, this will be helpful for you as you think about the way that you talk, the way that you communicate. And it's my prayer that in these four rules, that it might give a different sort of texture to the interactions that you have in your homes and your workplaces and in your neighborhoods this week. And so I want to be very practical with the Word of God, and Lord willing, it will be just that for all of us this morning. One of the things, as we think about the context of Ephesians chapter 4, if we look at verse 1, the Apostle Paul really sets the tone for us here. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so at the front end of this chapter, this idea of peace begins to govern the things that he begins to talk about from really at this point on to the end of the chapter. Of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, there's some great instructives for the home and how husbands are to love their wives, wives to submit to their husbands, children, obey your parents. And so there's all sorts of really practical things that are tucked into this letter written to this church in Ephesus. But I want to camp out on this idea of peace for a moment. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, peace. In the New Testament, the Greek equivalent to shalom is eirene, peace. Now, we live in a busy, broken world where you turn on the news and there's not a glimmer of peace anywhere there. You open up your social media news feed and you start scrolling, and it's a rare post that screams peace. But both of these words communicate an idea of completeness and wholeness, not just the lack of conflict necessarily, but really the idea of things being made right. And the folks at the Bible Project have done some really good work in word study, and I wanted to just show this video. This might help us understand this idea of peace. And then as we think about these four rules of communication, hopefully you will see that these will lead inevitably to this kind of peace that the Bible has to say and talk about.
The word peace is common in most...
My fault.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept
of peace and shalom. And so when you look at the wake that you have left behind in your life this week, would you say that you've left behind shalom in the places that you were this week, in the interactions that you had with your spouse, with your kids, with your employers, with your employees, with your teachers, with your friends? When you think about the hours that you spent on the playground this week, kids, would shalom, peace, Eirene, be the thing that you left behind you? And what have you brought with you this morning? Have you brought this idea of shalom here? We love the idea of a God who loves us so much, who reaches into our lives and into the brokenness of our lives and puts it back together so that we can have peace with him through faith in his son Jesus. We love that. We struggle at extending that sort of shalom. We do. And Paul calls us to reconsider how we are to bring shalom and peace. So the context essentially of Ephesians, one, it's written to believers. It's written to a church. It's written for a group of people like us. Now, I do not presume to know all of you and your journey with Jesus Christ and whether or not you have placed your faith in him or not, but this is a church. And so I know that many of you are redeemed and are followers of Jesus, and so this morning is for you. This is for you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can incorporate these four rules of communication in your life, and you'd be a blessing somewhat, but you won't be able to extend the kind of shalom that God has in mind because you have no shalom with God. The Bible says that you are an enemy of God, that there is brokenness in your relatedness with him because you have not yet sought forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to just do that. Embrace Jesus by faith. Come to him. Know what it's like to have your sins forgiven and to be embraced by the Heavenly Father and being brought into his family by way of adoption. It's good news for sinners. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, well, then these four rules, boy, they just ought to flow out of us. Not naturally, but but rather supernaturally, empowered by the presence of the Spirit of God. So one, Ephesians is written to believers, and two, Paul is emphasizing that the conduct of the Ephesian church would reflect the kind of peace that comes through the gospel. Okay, rule number one, you can jot them down in the margins of your Bible. I encourage you to look at verse 25. We're going to go ahead and read verse 25 to 32, and then we'll pull out these rules. Verse 25, Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So rule number one is be honest. Paul says, speak the truth with his neighbor. In order to follow this one rule, it does assume that one has to speak. In order to speak truth, you must first be speaking. It's my Captain Obvious statement of the morning. Thank you for that. It's profound. But the point should be made is that clamming up then is a sin. If there's a problem that must be addressed, to clam up then is to not speak truth. And so therein is a conflict with what Paul is sharing with us here in verse 25. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Speak, but we speak the truth in love, according to verse 15. It's important to note that God has some rules for us to follow here. Speak the truth in love. Rule number two, we're to keep current with our problems. Let's keep on moving. Be angry, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. The Apostle Paul here is telling the Ephesians church, hey, address today's problems today. Don't allow today's problems to carry into the next day, or the day after that, or the day after that, or the day after that. Settle today's problems today. What happens if we don't settle today's problems today? Well, bitterness, discord, disunity begins to grow and fester in our relationships, in our relatedness to one another. And so if there is conflict here in the body of Christ, in this community of faith, and that conflict, those problems aren't dealt with today, well, then all sorts of bitterness grows. And Paul makes mention of bitterness later on here in the chapter, but I'll just say this. If you were to define bitterness, how would you define it? If you were to write it down in your Bible, hey, Pastor Brian just said define bitterness, what's your definition of it? Phil Tuttle from Walk Through the Bible, president of Walk Through the Bible, said to me one time, he said, bitterness is the poison pill that you swallow hoping somebody else drops dead. Let me say that again. Bitterness is the poison pill that you swallow hoping somebody else drops dead. And so when we fail to keep current on today's problems, all sorts of bitterness and discord and disunity tends to spring up in our communities of faith. So rule number one, be honest. Rule number two, keep current. And let me just say a couple of things about keeping current with our problems here. My wife and I, when we first got married, all sorts of people sent us, congratulatory cards and really nice well-wishing and that sort of thing. And often some of the best advice that they gave to us was, hey, never go to bed when you're angry, right? No, just resolve today's problems today. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, they would say. And, well, what happens when the argument starts when the sun's already gone down? Then what? Well, we can't go to bed angry. Now, mind you, we've had a long day, and we've slugged it out all day long, and an argument springs up before we go to bed. Can't go to bed angry. We got to deal with this. Boy, we're tired. We're exhausted. Dinner was several hours ago, so now we're starting to get hungry. So you're hungry. You're tired. You begin to say all sorts of things that you shouldn't say in those moments, and as time goes on, things only get worse. And what we found is, hey, cut your losses, go to bed, get some rest, and restart it in the morning. The principle here is to stay current. You stay up all night long in a fight, and you're going to find yourself fighting about things that didn't even need to be fought about. So this is a good principle for us to keep in mind, but I'm not sure that Paul meant don't let the sun go down in your anger as a literal thing. Sometimes it's difficult to discern which issues to cover with love and which issues require us speaking about and addressing. When my wife and I were first married, we would get ready for bed, and we'd go to bed, and we lay down to bed, and we just start to get warm, and the covers are pulled over, and she'd say, hey, sweetheart, can you grab me a glass of water? But I'm warm. Are you sick? Did you sprain an ankle? Are you unable somehow to get your own glass of water? Sweetheart, can you give me a glass of water? And in the back of my mind, I'm husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, Lord. I'll live with my wife in an understanding. So I get out and get her a drink of water. Well, months this went on. Finally, I'd had it. Get your own glass of water, for crying out loud. I'm warm. What's wrong with you? Sometimes it can be difficult to discern which issues need to be confronted and which issues need to be covered with love. And obviously, that's one that definitely needed to be covered with love. Real quick, hey, here's six questions to ask yourself before raising a sticky issue with someone else. One, do I have all the facts? Do I really know what's going on here before I come and talk to them? Proverbs 18:13 says, look, it's a wise man who speaks in a timely way. Question two, should I allow love to cover this? And the way that I would answer that is this something that's sinful or really hindering any sort of growth here? Is this a common occurrence that's really causing an offense? Is this something that's really breaking the relationship here? And if the answer is yes, then yes. Speak to the issue. Bring it up. Three, is my timing right? You ever been around somebody and they wanted to talk to you about something serious? They have a problem that they want to resolve with you, but they come to you at just the wrong time? I'm a pastor, and so oftentimes folks don't see me during the week, and so they want to deal with something right then and there, right after I'm done preaching or right after I'm done teaching. And they want me to solve a problem right then and there. Something's happened. And it's like, well, I want to deal with today's problems today, but is it possible for you to just give me a heads up before you drop this on me? Hey, let's think about this, let's pray it through, and then let's meet again to formulate some sort of a action plan. So do I have all the facts? Should love cover it? Is my timing right? Is my attitude right? Am I really trying to help the other person when I'm speaking this truth to them? I see a problem. Something's going on. I need to bring it up to them. But am I really, do I have their best interest in mind? Or do I just need to get this off my chest? Somebody ever come to you saying, hey, you know what? I just got to get this off of my chest. I've had this on my mind for a long time, and I want you to know it. And boy, they just dump the dump truck on you full of all sorts of vitriol, and here you go. And you're like, I'm a terrible person. What? And that person who dumped the dump truck on you had very little regard for you or your feelings or your person. And so for the follower of Jesus, as he thinks about or she thinks about how she ought to use her words, his words, we ought to be thinking about the other person. So speaking the truth in love requires thinking about what the other person needs, not what I need. Do I have all the facts? Should love cover it? Is my timing right? Is my attitude right? Are my words loving? And sixth, and most importantly, have I asked God for help? What do I need God's help for? I can see this pretty clearly. Well, last I checked, the Godhead is closed and he's not taking any applications. So you need God's help. And I need God's help. Be honest. Keep current. Rule three, attack problems, not people. And so this means that we want to use words that build up rather than words that cut down. Let's look at verse 29 and 30 here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Growing up as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, the only time I ever heard that verse is when somebody was caught cussing or swearing. Don't let any corrupting talk come out of your mouth. It's kind of lifting this out of context here. While it's true in some way that, look, off-color jokes and dirty words aren't consistent with the person of Jesus Christ or the pattern of speech that we should employ in our lives. However, this idea of using words that are meant to edify and to build up literally mean, am I building up that person? This idea of corrupting words are words that tear down or tear apart. And so I have to evaluate my words. Am I coming to this person? Am I walking next to my kids and using words that are constantly knocking them down? Man, you're a loser. Man, when are you ever going to get your act together? You're a terrible. You're an awful. You always. You never. By the way, always and never statements, they're always untrue. Because people don't always, and people aren't always guilty of never doing. Always and never statements aren't rooted in truth. And so if you begin a statement by you always, you never, it's an untrue statement. You're beginning with a lie. And you expect to resolve some sort of conflict or problem on the basis of a lie? Be careful, friend. When we use unwholesome words, they corrupt. These words actually bypass real issues that we're facing, and they focus in on the person's character rather than on the problem that actually exists. So what kinds of words have you used this week? Are they corrupting words that tear down? Are they words that build up and bring life and shalom to every interaction that you have? You see, friends, sometimes people look at you and they see you coming and they duck and go the other way. And it might be because you're not bringing shalom with you. It might be that, oh man, here comes that person. I know that there's going to be some sort of critical word. There's going to be some sort of negative thing. There's going to be some sort of corrupting talk that flows out of their mouth that isn't unifying in any sort of way. So if people are ducking their heads, you might want to evaluate the kinds of words that you regularly say. Ultimately, these kinds of corrupting words grieve the Holy Spirit and are destructive in our own relatedness to God. They aren't helpful for us in our sanctification, but they actually set us back in our sanctification. 4, act, don't react. There's 6 reactions here that the Apostle Paul calls for us to put off, and 3 actions that we should put on proactively. And as we proactively incorporate these 3 actions, good things tend to happen. Look here at verse 31 and 32. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, bitterness, that poison pill that you swallow hoping somebody else drops dead. Rage, this is the idea of explosive anger. Something happens and poof, you have gone from 0 to 60 in how you're interacting with this idea in like 2.4 seconds. Shoo. It's that idea of having a real short fuse. I have to apologize to my kids often, and I tell them that, hey, look, there's really only 2 things that really light my fuse. 1, when you guys argue and fight and hurt one another, oh man, that just sets me off. And 2, when you wake me up from a nap and I'm sound asleep, it's like, oh, don't come poke the bear. You never know. It's like I'm Bruce Banner all of a sudden. You won't like me when I'm angry. Don't make me angry. Don't wake me up while I'm napping on the couch. Rage, this explosion of anger. All of a sudden we say things in those moments that are corrupting and awful and harmful. Anger is a little bit different here. This is the idea of this slow burn, that person who's continually angry all the time, and it's just that fire's just constantly burning, 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 poof, and then it goes off. Rage and anger. Brawling. This is the idea of harsh contention and strife, and ultimately it leads to some sort of a public quarreling. I don't care who's around. I'm going to tell you what for, and I don't care who's listening in. And maybe you've been to Walmart and you've seen this, or you've seen Walmart videos on YouTube, and it's like, where are these people coming from? And they're airing out all of their dirty laundry for everyone to see, and the conflict is there. It's brawling. Thanksgiving can be times for brawling in some families, especially as the issue of politics may come up. Slander, talking critically about another person without the goal of helping or edifying them. Malice is the desire to do harm or to see others really suffer. It's like, oh, I can't wait to get back at this person. They're going to get what's coming to them. Those are 6 behaviors that are consistent with the old man. They are consistent with our broken, sinful nature. And as unredeemed people, it's easy for us to respond to certain situations and stimuli, and all of a sudden bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and slander, all of these things come out naturally because it comes out of the natural, sinful man. And yet Paul says, you've been redeemed. You're a new creature in Christ. You better say things and you better use words in a different sort of way. And you've got to put off the old man and put on the new man and depend and rely on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and listen to his leadings as he convicts you of words and phrases and tendencies that you have, and then to obey and proactively putting on the new man. And so we put on kindness. We put on compassion. We put on forgiveness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What would happen if this church, this community of faith, laid hold of these very practical rules for communication? What kind of culture would this place cultivate? When somebody walks in off the street and they rub shoulders with this group of people, would they say this place oozes with kindness and compassion and forgiveness? It's part of their DNA here. Or is there strife and contention and bitterness, and it's just bubbling under the surface? And that person walks into this place and says, hey, there's just something off about this group of people. Paul's writing to a church here. These are four rules that should govern the interactions of his people in a church context. Now, certainly we can apply this into our families, as husbands and wives. We can apply this into our interactions with our kids, in the workplace, school. But as a church, are we cultivating shalom in the words that we use? The bottom line is this. God's way for his people is always best. Always. Well, you don't know the kind of background I have. You just don't know where I come from. In our family, we just... Excuses are like armpits. Everybody's got them, and they all stink. God's way for his people is always best. Be God's kind of person in the way that you communicate. Speak life. Don't move the goalposts. Meaning, if this is the expectation that God has places for us, I can't make the decision that, hey, today, I'm not going to abide by these four rules. You can, but I'm not. And then tomorrow, I'll abide by three of the rules, but not all four of them. Have you ever played a game, a card game, where somebody changes the rules in the midst of the game? All of a sudden, the fun is gone from the game. The proverbial moving of the goalposts doesn't make the game work. So don't change the rules. Determine today, collectively, all of you, all of us, that these are the four rules that are going to govern the kind of interactions that we have as God's people. Pray for it. God, would you enable me by way of your Spirit in this moment to react and speak in the way that you want me to? And moment by moment, we make that our prayer. Hey, look, friends, there are many gospels that are attached to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are. There's so many blessings, and the least of which is the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God can redeem our hurtful, harmful words in the past. He can. When we humble ourselves and we say, you know, I'm sorry, I blew it. And on countless occasions, I've had to go to my wife and my kids and say, I'm sorry, I blew it. I've had to go to people in our church, I'm sorry, I blew it. I shouldn't have said what I said. Friends, four simple rules that are easy to preach and very hard to do. And it's my prayer that today there would be a renewed resolve to be the kind of person that God wants us to be collectively, so that this place would be the kind of place that would ooze shalom, irene, peace, completeness, wholeness, in a way that's reflected of our new relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to observe the Lord's table together. And we're going to bow for a word of prayer and invite the the men are going to come and help with communion to come while I pray. So let's pray. Father, we need your help. We need you. We need you for salvation. We need you for living. And we need you for living out the gospel in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, your son Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And truly, we give the watching world a window into our hearts by the way we use and wield words. But Lord, help us to speak life. Help us to speak love. Help us to speak peace. I pray that this would be a place that would be resolved to enter in a new season where we would say, God, we are committed to being your kind of people. We're going to do life your way, on your terms. And Father, we ask your help for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.